I too would like to thank all those who served. That is, with the exception of last year when we were trying to be responsible and we closed services for the Seder, the Congregational Seder has been running for 38 years straight. So God bless everyone who served. It'd be a lot easier. We've done it in the past where we had others serving us and went to hotels to have a community service. And it was okay, but there was something missing. The service of one brother and sister to another brother and sister. We didn't cook the meal. We didn't serve the meal. We didn't serve one another. And frankly, that makes a significant difference in the Passover meal. And so God bless all of you who work so hard, especially Karen Larson, who ramrodded the whole outfit. There are three times, well, the title of this message is obviously Passover, and the New Covenant portion is from the Gospel of Yochanan, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Before Moses went up to speak with God on Mount Sinai, God spoke to the people, all the people down below, and he gave us the 10 words, 10 commandments as we call them. And starting in chapter 21, Moses starts to read from the scriptures. God had already instructed him on what to tell the people. The people got scared to death when they heard God speak, and they said, "Moses, you go and hear. Then put those words in our ear, and we will listen, and we will do." In Exodus 19. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses began to speak to the people the words of the covenant that God was making with us. And Israel responds three times. Twice we say in Exodus 19, verse 8, and Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, we say, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." In Exodus 24, verse 7, the people of Israel add another word. Kol asher daber Adonai na'atzeh, we will do, v'nishama, and we will hear. Now that word "hear" is shema. We say it, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. That word means more than just to hear the physical words. It means to understand more than it means actually to hear. In our vernacular, it would be tantamount for me to say, do you feel me? Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's deeper than just hearing the words. That was the response that the Lord was looking for. We will do, and then we will understand. He doesn't wish his people to just do what he commanded. He wants us to understand as well as to do. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, this people draws near to me with their words and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Repetition. We would just mouth the words. Didn't mean anything. Just a regurgitation of words. That's all it was. Reading will instruct you on what to do, but in doing, there is the potential to understand the whys behind what you do. For instance, it's easy to read a book about rebuilding an engine. I did. Very simple. Tells exactly where to put the grease and exactly the torque specs on how to put it together, etc. Very simple. Then you do it. It's like reading a book on skiing. It's so simple when you're reading. It gets a little more urgent when you're going down the slopes at 40 miles an hour and you're headed for a tree. Then there's a distinct sense of urgency there. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? You begin to understand the whys behind what you're doing and the effects they have. When I was young, I was raised in the Holy Land in Brooklyn, where there were more Jews than there was in all of Israel. And I spoke the words of prayers. I would get up and I would say Shachrit, the morning prayer, Mincha, the Maariv, the afternoon and the evening prayers. I had no idea why. I just said these words. Many of the words I didn't understand. And therefore, when I got old enough, I left the faith of my fathers to search for God. I was tired of doing things by rote, just by repetition. I'd go in and say the prayers and go out. I walked the serpent's back, meandered down a path filled with a lot of danger and much confusion. I interviewed many gods in that search. And leaving my identity behind, I sought to invent a new one. I became a biker. Started fighting in the ring. Moved to Idaho and became a cowboy and a hunter, trapper. These were all identities that I sought to wrap myself in after I left the identity of my youth behind. But the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They can't be removed. And after all of the inevitable adventures that accompany a search such as mine were finished, I was, after all, a Jew. And at the appointed time, God revealed himself to me. And when God revealed who he is, I remembered who I was. We're in the time of Passover. The Moed, the holy days are referred to as Moedim, appointed times. And all of these Moedim of our Lord contain one single commandment: remember. Zakor, remember. This Shavuot will be my 38th year teaching from one book. I have told and retold the stories of Scripture every single year. And every year I seek to understand the history of my people in a deeper way, that I might share pat lechem, a piece of bread, as my people call it. I will be speaking on this in a little more depth over the coming weeks. But the word lechem means bread in Hebrew, but not exactly. Nothing in Hebrew means what it does exactly. It's a very figurative language, and it has many connotations. The word lechem actually means a staple food, and bread is a staple food. But you'll note there's many translations that translate the word meat instead of bread. Meat is also a staple food, and they translate the word lechem as meat, King James most notably. I like bread as a translation. And the reason I do is Yeshua seems to like bread as the translation. He is the bread of life, the staple of life, the essence of life, the real manna that fell from heaven. Pat Lechem is the title of a book written by Chaim Katz. He lived in the late 17 and early 1800s. And in Judaism, Pat Lechem is it's a euphemism. It means to share a piece of divine wisdom from the word of life. Some morsel that people can eat and find deeper meaning in God's words. It's what I've been trying to do over the last 38 years, and I've met with some level of success, I suppose. Israel has given much to the world, that little, tiny, insignificant nation. Medicine, technology, the arts, business skills. The population of Jews in this world is less than a statistical error in estimating the population of the Chinese people. And yet 20% of the Nobel Prizes have gone to Jews. However, all of these contributions, as great as they are, fall short of the greatest contribution to mankind, which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "So what advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect, chiefly, or primarily, because unto them was committed the oracles of God," the Bible. The words of the living God. Now, this concept has been chewing on me over the last few months. We actually have a book handed down from generation to generation to generation, precisely inscribed on parchments. A sofer, a scribe, is only allowed to work for about 4 hours, and then it's compulsory that he stop. And he sits there with a turkey quill and some black ink that is specially prepared, and he inscribes those letters. It's an art to watch these men and their calligraphy. There's a pride in their work. They are meticulous. If a letter is done wrong, the entire scroll is taken out and buried. It's an extraordinary process. That's why they cost so much. They have faithfully transcribed and passed on, door to door, from generation to generation, words that God spoke. Do you understand? We have the words that the living God spoke. Amen. Written down for us that we can read. Amen. When you think of that in that way, this is extraordinary. Amen. There are many pieces of literature that I love. But this book is set apart. It's truly holy. That's what the word kadosh means, to set apart. The words in scripture are set apart because they didn't come from the mouth of a man. They came from the mouth of God. Amen. We have divine instructions, carefully preserved and passed on for thousands of years. In the morning, sometimes I just sit and ponder that. The honor of being able to write down God's words. Whew. But even more than that, through the Jew came the living word. Yeshua, in speaking to a woman at the well, says, "You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, salvation, Yeshua. Is of the Jew." The word Yeshua means salvation for the new faces I see here tonight. And I'd like to commend you for risking certain death coming out here. Shows a true courage, some sand in your bellies, as we say up in Idaho. The Bible is the history of the world from a very narrow paradigm, God's. And the primary commandment is remember. Remember the words that I spoke to you. Remember what I have done to you. The entire Shabbat that we are celebrating today, remember the creation. Remember the Exodus from Egypt in Deuteronomy 5. Communion, do this in remembrance of me. God's word is designed. The Holy Spirit, I send you the Holy Spirit. It's expedient that I die. The Holy Spirit come, and he will bring to remembrance every word that I have spoken to you. Amen. Constant, remember the things that have happened. It's our memory of the past that gives us an identity. I remember my youth. I remember what I've done. I remember how I thought. I remember the day I put away childish things and became a man. I remember all the things that happened in my life, except where I put my keys. That I can't remember. I remember the good, the bad in those times that were profoundly ugly. They define who I am, and without them, I have no identity. I have nothing. I have no direction. I have no destination. I have nothing at all without my memory. Alzheimer's is a terrible disease. It's possibly the worst one I've ever seen over the course of my time as a rabbi. It robs a person of the past and leaves them only with the very present moment. They are suspended in this vacuum. They have no relationships with anyone, for they have forgotten who those people are. They don't remember events. There's no context to their life. There's no meaning. There's no belief. There's no love. There's no love. If you don't remember your father, your mother, your wife, your children, those are the people you love. They don't remember. It's horrible. And as a person without memories will slowly disappear from relevance, so too, without history, nations slowly fade from view. When a nation forgets its history, when we no longer remember its moments of greatness and, equally as important, its moments of failure, it too loses all relevance. There's no point to it. And it will slowly but surely fade from the collective memory. If we forget where we came from, we will forget who we are. And ultimately, we will forget where we are going. And we are truly lost. This is precisely what's happening in our nation today. Our nation's history has been taught, when it's taught, has been taught poorly. Our founding documents, the individuals who began this country, the good God whose grace has enabled us to prosper and to endure. The effects of not remembering are all around us. We see it every single day on the news. Zachor, to remember, is God's biblical mandate. It is a commandment. All the holy days, share, remember. It connects those holy days to the other holy days. It connects those holy days to God. It connects God and the holy days to us. When we remember, there's connections made. Most nations will retell their history, but it is, for the most part, fanciful and, in some cases, utterly delusional. Unflattering events are purged from the record, even as times that that nation shined are typically exaggerated. Not being true, they are typically dismissed by subsequent generations as fiction. They are either forgotten or they become almost a joke. Anthropologists will sift through the rubble and try to piece together glimmers of truth from various cultures, but it is hopeless. The history of the Jews is different. The Word of God does not record what man saw. Rather, it records events as seen through heaven's eye, what God saw. One of the few things I liked about New York before I spit three times and left was the architecture. The architecture in Manhattan is rather spectacular. I am a tremendous fan of Art Deco, and one of the most extraordinary pieces of architecture from that motif was the Empire State Building. It's an extraordinary piece of architecture. And I remember the first time I walked in there in the vestibule where you walk in. You go through these huge doors and it opens up. The foyer there is immense. And you walk into a whole new universe. And the dome ceiling sits, you know, I was a little kid, so the ceiling was about, I don't know, 30 or 40,000 feet high. To a little kid, it appeared that way. It was huge. And there is a nighttime sky that was painted by a single man. And you just sat there, and the stars are twinkling, and the Milky Way, etc. Except for one thing, it's very strange. It doesn't look right. It's backwards. It's not the sky that you look up at and see. And when he submitted this as what he wanted to put on the dome ceiling, he said, I didn't want to paint what man saw. I wanted to paint the universe from God's perspective, from God looking down on what he had created. Yeah, that fetches a briny drop when I think about it. What an inspired artist that man was, truly inspired by God, to show us what God saw. And that's the Bible. God gives us the history of the Jewish people in Israel from his perspective, how he saw our actions. Passover is the beginning of a nation, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The historical moment of inception brings relevance to our present condition. And moreover, this history contained a promise for the future. God redeemed his people in the past, and he will do so again. And so we are to reside in hope. We have hope. God will remember his promises to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and send a messenger to bring us once again out of bondage. Prior to the first century, this was the hope my people clung to. We were living in desperate times, overtaken by Rome. It was bad. And we clung to the hope that the God of our fathers would send a Redeemer, redeem us out once again from under bondage. We therefore had the courage to continue in the present, to bear up under this huge weight. We had hope. After the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb who has fulfilled Pesach and the promises of Pesach, we now remember that event and look forward to his return. And this gives us the courage to continue in the present. In this darkness, in this confusion, in this, surrounded by this evil. It is the only way I get through the day. I know there is a God, that He is good, and that my Lord is returning. And so I can muster the courage and the strength to take another step, to get through another day, because maybe this is the last day before my Lord appears. When David despaired, King David, the memories of his life and the effects of those events were called up. In Psalm 77, verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. When confessing the sins of the nation, he remembers Pesach, the Passover. Psalm 78, they did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt. We forgot. Miracles are like that. Miracles are an explosive burst of energy and power that fade with time and distance. The further we get from the miracle, the longer the time is from the miracle, the less that affects our lives presently. The first action of repentance is to remember what we did and to confess what we did. Only then does change have meaning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days. Do that before the evil days. That'll give you courage during them. God's covenant with Israel is that each will remember the other. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, and you will not be forgotten by me. God commands that we remember him, and he promises that he will not forget us. At Passover, we remember the bondage that we lived under in Egypt, but that was only the backdrop to the glorious redemption from that bondage and the road that led ultimately to the most spectacular revelation of God publicly that we have, Mount Sinai, when God appeared to an entire nation and spoke to the whole of Israel, as well as all the others who were gathered there. It wasn't just Jews that gathered at the base of Sinai. The scriptures say a great mixed multitude left Egypt. There were a lot of Egyptians that left with us. Assyrians. There were all kinds of people that the Egyptians enslaved. And many of the Egyptians themselves also entered into the houses that were covered by the blood of the Lamb on the lintels and both side posts. They were unwilling to wager that on this last plague, when the firstborn was going to die, Moses was 9 for 9, and they simply did not wish to wager their life that this was going to be the first time Moses was wrong. And so many came in, and all who entered into that house, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond free, were saved from the angel of death. He didn't ponder what they had done before. If they were obedient to that command, they were saved. And therefore, it is the Lord God of Israel has inspired more than just Jews to action. It was Washington's remembrance of Pesach that inspired him to write Rebellion to Tyrants is Obedience to God. It was a Jew, Chaim Solomon, who acted on this thought and gave his entire fortune to Washington to finance the Battle of Yorktown, the last battle of the Revolution. Without it, there would be no America. That's correct. It was Passover that inspired Martin Luther King to fight against tyranny and oppression. Jews comprised the majority of those marching with Dr. King. If you look at the videos of the, or the films of the old marches, there are as many whites as there is blacks. And of those whites, most of them were Jews. Jews despair, are desperate in the current conditions. But we always remember that the desperation of current conditions is overshadowed by remembering the glory of how God acted in the past. Therefore, we fight against evil, we fight against oppression in the present, and we fight for good, and we fight for freedom. It's an interesting conundrum. Jews typically are disturbed. No matter where we are, we're unhappy. Doesn't matter. If we're in Israel, we're unhappy. If we're in the diaspora, we're unhappy. We're unhappy. But we always have an optimistic view of what's coming. It's a strange enigma of nations. The darkness of the Holocaust allows us to see the light that rose up from that ashes. From out of those ashes rose the nation of Israel on our own land. And that's what we dwell on. We say Yizkor many times during the year at different places. Yizkor comes from the same root as Zachor, to remember. Yom HaShoah is coming up next week. The Holocaust is real because Jews remember what the world wants to forget. And it's our remembrance that won't let the time of the Holocaust dissipate as some cloud or mist when the light of the sun hits it. This is why we participated in the Seder. Seder is order, the order of the Passover meal. And every year we remember the time God fulfilled his promises and redeemed us from bondage. And as Messianic Jews, we remember that God fulfilled his promises and sent his Son, the Lamb of God, to redeem the world from the bondage of sin and death. And therefore, I can trust God to fulfill his promises and return for me. Amen. He says it's impossible for him to lie. And I read in my history, he redeemed us from Egypt. He redeemed us in the first century. He has promised to return. Amen. And I cannot help but believe that. Amen. John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I like mansions. It's not the word that's used, but I like mansions. I've never lived in a mansion. I think it's going to be cool. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. Amen. I cling to that hope daily. Amen. It's all that gets me through the day, to be perfectly honest, in the midst of this chaos and darkness. Next week, we begin the counting of the Omer. The scriptures tell us that we are to bring grain offerings to God and to wave them before the Lord. These were the days from the end of Pesach to the moment God began to speak. The day of Shavuot, or Pentecost, as Christians call it. And I would encourage you to take time over the next 50 days to sit before the Lord and to worship, to give thanks, and to remember. Allow him to bring to your remembrance all the mighty miracles that he performed to bring you unto him. For 50 years now, I've walked with God. And when you look back, when you're old, you have a certain perspective. You don't look forward too much anymore. When I was young, I never looked back. I was always looking forward to go to the next place, to do the next thing, for the next adventure. Those adventures are behind me. Most of the time when I think about my life, I think of what has led me to where I am. And that perspective is interesting. You can't see the hand of God sometimes while you're in the midst of the journey, in the midst of the adventure. But when you get through it and you go to the other side and you come out from clouds and darkness and you break tree line, and you're standing in an alpine meadow and you look down, you can see where and how God brought you through that forest that you couldn't see where you were in the midst of those trees. But all of a sudden you break tree line and then you look down. Oh, that's why you brought me over here, because there was danger here. That's why the snows came and I had to make camp that night, because I needed to avoid the... You have a certain perspective on your life. The Lord has done many miracles in my life to bring me to him. He's done many miracles in your life too. Take time to look back on those. The time when you stood on the shores of eternity and answered the call of God that he spoke to your soul. Remember the times you felt the gentle caress of his hand and the sweetness of his voice when it spoke to you in that gentle wind. In these days of madness, when the seas roar and the winds just howl, he is our only place of refuge. There is no other place of refuge. He alone is our peace. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you, and I thank you for these mo'edim, these appointed times when you call us to remember all the things that you have done, all the words that you have spoken, all the times that we beheld a glimpse, a glimmer of your majesty, a small portion of your face. In times when we heard your voice walking on the wind of the day, and our souls were stirred, and our hearts sang out. Thank you for the command to remember, Lord God, for sometimes we get so caught up we just forget. May we walk in this path, Lord God, during these 50 days. And may you bring to remembrance all the times you stood next to us, protecting us, guiding us. Those times you held us. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.